Please be seated. Now, please, if you would turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, to John chapter 15. We'll take up the reading at verse 1, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. John chapter 15, continuing on with the upper room discourse, as it is known. John chapter 15, reading from verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth the branch, and is withered, and gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, will testify of me. And if ye also shall bear witness, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Our text this morning, verses 7 and 8. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. so shall ye be my disciples. Lord Jesus Christ, of course, at this point is speaking in the upper room discourse to comfort his disciples. He's going away. He has declared this fact to them. And of course, they are deeply troubled. He tells them in verse 14 and verse 1 not to be troubled, but to continue on as they have begun to do, believing in God and believing, trusting, confiding also in Him. This, of course, is for their disturbance, but for their comfort, their consolation. He assures them that He is the true vine. He is not a type of the vine. He is not like a vine. He is the vine. He is the true vine. I am, he says, the true vine. I'm not an empty, I'm not a fruitless vine like Israel was. Israel should have been. Israel was God's vine. But of course she brought forth nothing but wild grapes. Isaiah tells us in chapter 5 of his prophecy. Jesus, he is not the fruitless Israel, he is the true vine. And of course he brings forth the fruit that pleases God. The enemies of God, of course, at this juncture are already preparing to cut the vine, the true vine. God, who is the husband, he is the vine is his. He loves the vine, the true vine, and he would not cut down the vine. This is the work of his enemies. He cares for his vine. And of course, through his operations, he is the one who brings forth the fruit for his own glory. But of course, when it comes to the cross, his disciples are already horrified at the notion that he's going away, that he's departing from them. But when it comes to the cross, they'll be even more horrified at what they witness and what they see. But that will be the cause, the ultimate cause of him bringing forth even more fruit. As he tells them in chapter 12, verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And it did, and it will, and it still is, even today. So, this is why his departure is a necessity, and why he tells his men that they should be rejoicing, they should be glad that he's going away, that he's going to his Father, but of course, they that come Pentecost will be a change. I mean, contrast the change with Peter. You've got Philip and Thomas in chapter 14, question upon question. How can we know the Father? How can we know where you're going? And so on. But notice the contrast with Peter, the cowardly Peter who denies his Lord. On the day of Pentecost, he stands up preaching to the Jews with boldness, with courage, explaining to them why the Christ had to come and die and rise again. What happened to you, Peter? Where did you get? Where did this come from? To baptize in the Holy Ghost. The light's been switched on. Now we get it. Now we understand what we've been talking about these 3.5 years. And so now here he calls them. He must needs go away. It's needful. It's for their advantage that he goes away. He has to go away. There's no salvation for them or for us either if he doesn't go away. And so now he instructs them, he tells them to abide, to stay as they are. Yeah? Remain as, to be what they are, what God has made them to be. Disciples, children of God. To to abide in Christ, because that wasn't something they did themselves. The being in Christ, your being in Christ this morning, is the result of the Father, the husband's engrafting into Christ, engrafting grace. By grace are you saved through faith. Engrafted, not their own doing. They're united to Christ by faith. And because of that engrafting, because branches, we've been grafted into the true vine. From that point, that moment onwards, the sap begins to flow from the vine into us, the branches, the true branches. The risen life of Christ begins to flow into our soul to the glory of God. All this by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. For a true branch, someone has been united to and grafted into Christ, it is a sheer, utter impossibility for them not to bear fruit. Not to glorify God. A sheer and absolute impossibility. This is spoken, this is written for the comfort. You know, Christians come to this passage and they get very introspective, they begin to look at themselves, well, you know, am I bearing fruit, you know, and is this a warning to me? No. This is for the comfort of his men. This is for your comfort. Yeah? Engrafted into Christ, connected to him, bound to him by faith, it's a sheer impossibility that you don't bear good fruit. He, the Holy Spirit, indwells Christ, and indwells his disciples, and the fruit comes from the vine. The fruit comes from being connected to the vine. It's the result of his grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. Yeah? He's not saying bear fruit, and all, you better bear fruit or else you don't abide. It's the very opposite he's saying. We bear fruit as a result of abiding, that is being in, engrafted into, by the grace of God, the husbandman, by being engrafted into Christ. Just being what you are, what God has made you to be. You bear fruit. Naturally, I could. I would too dry. Yeah? So the meaning, the assurance, and the motive, the meaning of abiding, that is. And of course it's related, as he says here in verse, to the word of God, to the words of Christ. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. This is related to the word of God. But first of all, abiding, it means just simply maintaining fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, maintaining communion with him, continuing in dependence upon him, because we never get to that place where we're independent of him. You know, we never get to that place, you know, where we can say, well, I've arrived, you know, Jesus is fixed, he's rescued me, he's fixed me, so now, you know, I can go it alone. Charles Spurgeon, in conversing with a Christian, I recall, who was in trouble, and this person was saying to Spurgeon, well, you know, it's okay for you. You're a minister of the gospel, and you're a mature Christian, been on the road for many years, and so on. But that's not me, you know. And Spurgeon's answer to this person was, you know, he says, I am. Believe me, he says, I am as dependent upon Jesus Christ now as I was that first day in that chapel when I was bid to look to him. maintaining a dependence upon him and upon his finished work, his dying, his suffering, his bleeding, his dying, his rising for us. All our sufficiency is of in him, in Christ, in being connected to him, never departing from him. Don't depart from me. That's another way of putting, abide in me. Don't walk away from me. Don't stay just because you're troubled, just because you're distressed now. Maybe because you're distressed or troubled by some circumstance, some providence in your life just now, presently. This is not to walk away, says Jesus. Abide in me. Don't depart from me. Stay with me. Stay the course. He's already warned about the consequences of unbelief, of hypocrisy in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's not his men. That's not his true disciples. That's not those who have been engrafted into Christ. That's those who are hypocrites. There was some kind of a... there were churchgoers, maybe, you know. Maybe they were even baptized, you know. They appeared to be disciples, but although they never truly believed, they never were engrafted into Christ. And of course, the prime example of that is given here is Judas. Judas. And the end of that, he says, hypocrisy. The end of that, pretending, he says. Just a loose attachment to Jesus, you know? Just the profession of his name. The end of that, he says, is hellfire. So the connection's a living one, engrafted into the vine, the true vine. It's a living, it's organic, it's not static. If you are connected to the vine, the true vine, there will be movement, there will be growth. Yeah? There's the possibility of growth, and there's the possibility, too, of regression. The canons of Dort in Head 5, in Article 5, it says, although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts not to this as from the guidance of divine grace, so as to be seduced by and to comply with the lusts of the flesh. So we're not altogether passive in this. We have to strive to abide in him. And of course, again, you've got the examples. You've got the examples of Peter and the example of Judas. Peter, he fell as a result of his pride, his presumptuousness. He thought he could do it in his own strength. But Jesus reminds him here in verse 5, without me you can do nothing. Dependence, an ongoing dependence in Christ. Judas, of course, well, he's a dead branch. So there's a call, there's a warning for us to watch and pray. Watch and pray, watch and pray. Peter thought he could do it himself. Paul, he warns us, he says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall, like Peter. So it's not static, you see. It's organic. There's a possibility of regression, but there's also the possibility of growth as we continue, as we abide in Christ and strive to abide in Christ. There's the pruning too, which of course can be extremely painful. That's the work of the husbandman. He prunes the branches in order that they bring forth more fruit. Now you watch the husband, you watch the father addressing the tree, the branches, and he's got his his axe or his scythe in his hand, and he's hacking away at the branches, and you think, goodness man, you'll kill the thing. Leave it be. But he knows what he's doing. He's cutting the branches so because he planted the vineyard because he wants fruit from it, and he's hacking away at those branches in order to bring more fruit. And sometimes you look at a child of God in the hands of the Heavenly Father, and you think that they'll never come through. They'll never withstand this. He's just looking for more fruit. He knows what he's doing. He cares for his vineyard. He planted it for his own pleasure. He wants fruit from it, and he'll get fruit from it. But there's times when it'll be painful. The flesh is a hindrance to our abiding in Christ. And so we're to crucify it. Romans 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We're done with that. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. We're to be crucified. Yeah? That's to say, we are to embrace the pruning. We don't adopt the language of unbelief. Where is God in this? Yeah? You're being pruned. It's painful. It's so painful. Yeah? But you don't walk away. That's not the answer. Abide in me, says Jesus. It's painful. But you embrace it. You've been pruned. Not because... Again, Spurgeon, and addressing that person I mentioned earlier, he's telling this person, you're in trouble. Yes, you're in trouble. Because I get that. I understand that. But it's not because God doesn't love you. It's because he does love you. Haven't got trouble? You're in trouble. We're called to suffer. Remember a minister and a friend met preaching some years ago, and he was preaching on the subject of Christians and suffering. And afterwards, he came a lovely husband, everything's beautiful. I don't know what you're talking about. It's suffering. Nothing much you could say. But he said 2 years later it came to her. And he said it was absolutely devastating. It drove her out of the church. Yeah. It's her calling. But coming back to verse 7, secondly, abiding his words. Keep his word. It's the same. You can't separate the two. You can't separate Jesus from his words. Yeah. And it's the Father's, it's the husband's words that he speaks. Back in 14 and at verse 10, he says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. It's his Father's words. His words. 23 and 24, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, make our abode with him, dwell with him. That is, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine. The dead branches, they don't keep his words. Listen to his words, hearken to his words. Yeah? His words are life-giving. That's where our life comes from, his risen life in us. Yeah? John 6 and 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6, 68, then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And verse 69, and we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God, life-giving God, who gives life unto us. But it's not just the red words. It's not just the words that are printed in red. It's the entire, it's the whole Bible. It's every doctrine that, this is where the power, this is where the life, it's life, life-giving doctrine. It's where we get the endurance from. I was reading just the other day, William Wilberforce, you know, a politician. He struggled for years. His victory didn't come overnight. He struggled for years to get that victory over slavery. But he was a very, very unusual politician. He was grounded in the Word of God and Christian theology. And the mainspring of his endurance, his continuing on that fight in Parliament, was the doctrine of the free justification of God. That's what drove him. That was the mainspring of his endurance. Yeah? It's every doctrine. The Word of God is in its entirety. His promises, his precepts, his commandments. His Word, he says, is already in them. Verse 3, now are you clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. His word, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, remain in you because they're already in them. He's already taught them. Heidelberg Catechism says, true faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. Believing all of it, Genesis to Revelation. Yeah. His words. That's what faith is, isn't it? That's what faith is. His words. His words in us. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is written. You know, we get to that place where if somebody was to cut us, they find that our blood is bibline. We almost naturally think and act and move according to the Word of God. It's our life. And His words, the words of Christ, they determine the decisions that we make. They control our emotions. We don't go on feelings anymore. This is how I feel, you know. What does the Word of God say? What does Christ say? 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imagination that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's to abide in Christ. That's to have the mind of Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. We have the mind of Christ. This is it, beloved. This is it. The mind of Christ. But you neglect the Bible, then you're ceasing to abide in Christ. You begin to neglect the means of grace, the primary means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of God's word. Then you're moving away from abiding in Christ. You begin to fill your mind with the world's media, with its music, its ideas, its philosophies. That world, you're going to see later in the chapter that world hates Christ, hates God, the one who loved you and saved you, and engrafted you into Christ. So reading good books, good Christian books, and drinking, especially so, drinking in the Word of God, reading it, meditating upon it, studying it. Let me give you one or two verses. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of the naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. 1 Peter 2, wherefore laying aside all malice, all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Colossians 2, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's to abide in Christ. The word abides in you and you will be fruitful. And the more his word abides in you, the more fruitful you will be and the more to the glory of God you will be. Calls us to abide in Christ. That we may bear good fruit, that is good works. But that call to good works, that's not a hindrance. That's not a hindrance to the life of faith. Those good works that we are called to add to the life of faith. And add meaning to the life of faith. Good fruit, good works that flow from the life of faith, that flow from abiding in Christ, that flow from his word abiding in us. Even so, faith, if it hath not worked, is dead, is a dead branch, says James, being alone. Yeah. But connected to, engrafted into Christ, bound to him, the bond of faith, it is a sheer impossibility for you not to bear good fruit to the glory of God, of the Father, of the husbandman. Secondly, the assurance, verse 7. And it shall be done unto you. Prayer. Another means of abiding in Christ. Incentives, you know, encouragements to pray, of which Jesus gives them many. This is another way of abiding. Communing with Jesus. Communing with the Son of God. Fellowship with God, but to trust in God. We pray to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray to the triune God through the mediator, through Jesus, in his name, and by the power of the Holy Spirit who is given to us. This is a way by which we draw sap out of the true vine. Again, Heidelberg Catechism, God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. Luke 11, verse 10, everyone that asketh, receiveth. Yeah? Sincerely, continually, desiring, asking them of him grace, more of your grace, more of your love, more of your light, more of your life, more of your spirit. Prayer too is the fruit of faith, of abiding. It's a testimony that somebody has been engrafted. You've got the Apostle Paul at his conversion on the Damascus Road. What's the very first thing that you read of him doing? What's he doing? The very next thing. He's praying. He's praying. It's the fruit of faith. It's the fruit of abiding. Dead branches don't pray. Okay, they may make a pretense of it. But it's a primary part of abiding in Christ, you know, of thankfulness, thanking God. We don't just pray to receive. I know we do, and he says that here, that we'll receive. But I don't think that's the primary thing about praying. It's not just for what we can get, looking for answers to our prayers, but thankfulness. Thanking God every morning that I'm still believing. So I wake up in the morning and I'm still believing. That's not of my own will. That's not of my own power. That's His grace. That's His grace. I thank God that I'm not damned. Whatever troubles, whatever difficulties, sicknesses, and stuff that I have to deal with, even His pruning, whatever He takes me through, it's still better than what I deserved. Thankfulness. Expressing gratitude. Because I was so unworthy. Yeah. Again, I heard of a catechism, fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. Yeah. I want to thank Him. What kind of relationship would it be with my wife if either of us went through our married lives and never said to one another, "I love you"? Huh? What kind of relationship would that be? Told the Father, you told Jesus you loved Him this morning yet? Huh? Unworthy. Damn worthy. That's what I was. We pray because we are assured, Jesus tells us here, that He will give us the things that we ask for. Not that we deserve, and not because of our works, not because of any good works. Simply grace, it's all of grace. Abiding in Him, His words abiding in us, simply because we are utterly and completely dependent upon Him every step of the way. Right till we breathe our last. And we pray and we give thanks on the basis of His name, Jesus, His work, His suffering, His dying, His authority. But it's not carte blanche. It's not just asking for what you want, what the flesh wants, you know. The assurance is given in accordance with His words. And so the praying is in accordance with His words. His words determine everything. His words determine our desires, our thoughts, our requests. Psalm 37 verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delighting in Him, delighting in His will, delighting in His word. Delighting in what He wants, not what I want. It's contrary to thy will. Lord, don't give it to me. His disciples, later on after this, faced with severe persecution. And what did they pray for? Lord, take this away. Take this suffering away. Comfort us, console us. No, they prayed for their boldness to preach the gospel to the persecutors. They didn't pray for prosperity. They didn't pray for health. The desires are not to be carnal, but for the glory of God. What glorifies you, Lord? What glorifies the triune God? What furthers the cause of your truth in this world? In the midst of hardship, enduring to the end, so that we finish well for His glory. That's something, you know. I think we need some lessons on that today. Christian endurance. It doesn't matter. Does it? At least then we are finished. Give up. Grace of election that God chose you. You out of all the God, who has engrafted us into Christ. So His word, you see, governs us and keeps us from foolish requests. Requests for the benefit, the furtherance of His kingdom, His glory, the truth, the furtherance of the gospel in the world, the salvation of the lost, those yet to be gathered in. Praying for those who are suffering, our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, and even here, in our own country, who are suffering for their faith in Jesus. But the desires of the flesh He won't give to us. Why? Because it wouldn't benefit us. It would be to our detriment. That's why. This isn't a warrant for wild, undisciplined asking, motivated simply by emotion and not faith, governed by His words, you abiding in Him and His words abiding in you. Then your prayers, the fruit of your abiding, will be in accordance with His will, His mind. But probably and finally, the motives, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. God the Father will be glorified, you'll bear fruit, and you'll be seen to be the genuine article, disciples of Jesus. Disciples. Huh? This is an encouragement for those who abide in Him and whose words abide in them. They bear fruit, they glorify the Father, and Christ, they are Christ's disciples. On the negative side, Judas, well, he doesn't. for something like 3.5 years. And he was eventually, as all hypocrites will be, eventually, one way or another, revealed to be exactly one. False professors. But the Father engrafts us, his people, he engrafts us into Christ so that, and he brings us so that we will be more fruitful. Most fruitful, fruit bearing. The most fruitfulness and the more fruit bearing that you can be is praying. That's an absolute primary. Yeah. If the church, and I think this is an, as I visit different churches throughout the country, and sometimes I visit prayer meetings, and beloved in Christ, it's appalling. It's appalling. Yeah. But if the church is abiding in Christ, the prayer meeting, not the Sabbath day services, the prayer meetings will be an absolute and utter delight. And it was like a taste of heaven to be there. You could hardly get a word in edgeways. So eager to pray, and it wasn't, you know, for the aching joints, you know, and the COVID stuff, bad as all that is. Passion for the souls of men and women. Kindness. Because communion is union with Christ. It's the key. It's the key to abiding. Stay close to Jesus. Ride out the storm. Strive to bear fruit. Fight against the sin. Don't give way to it. The one that hates your God and your Savior, the devil. The source, always, always beloved, the source is grace. Not our own will, not our own power, but grace. We're constantly in need of His grace. Because without His grace operating, the dynamic of His grace operating in us, we will neither have the will, neither have the desire, the energy, or the ability to abide in Christ, bear good fruit, and glorify God. The grace. Christ-like characters, but without me, says Jesus, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. And verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so that ye may be my disciples. But disciples. Disciples. Not just morality. Not just decency, not just respectability, not just nice religious people. The world can do that. The world can do that. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit that comes from abiding in Christ, that can't be mimicked. It's supernatural. It comes from Christ, from abiding in Him. And thus, your discipleship will be proved through the wilderness journey, which, just like Israel of old, we're all going through. Yeah? And think of the places, I mean, in a heartbeat, In less than a day, they could have gone from Egypt to Canaan, just straight up the road. The car, they could have been there in what, an hour and a half? So why 40 years in the wilderness? Well, they had to be proved, they had to be tested. They come out of Egypt and they're all gung-ho like a Pentecostal hoedown. Miriam's got the tambourine out and they're singing for joy. But then 3 days later, reality hits them. It's a desert. There's no growth. There's no water. There's no vegetation. How are we going to survive? Answer, trusting in God. So he brings them to Mara, the place of disappointment. Be there yet? Well, you will be. You take many shapes and many forms. Failure of exams, loss of employment, not getting the employment that you hoped for, sickness, serious sickness, bereavement. But the question is, when we come to Mara, will we mourn and complain like Israel of old? Or will we not? To repeat us. With the grace we need. Then he brings them to Rephidim, the place where the war begins against Amalek. And that will go on generation after generation, God assures them. Fight against the world, it still goes on. Will you seek the grace to fight the good fight of faith? Or just give in, just collapse, mourning and whining and complaining like Israel of old? Because it's not all bad. He brought them to Edom too, the place of paradise, you know, fountains of water, refreshment. You get those too. He knows when we need those. So it's not just a loud, you know, profession of faith in Jesus, just a constant abiding in him. And his words abiding in us, trusting him every step of the way. But do remember the pruning. Human endurance needs grace. And it's not just in Pakistan, it's not just in India, places like that where, you know, where Christians are being tested to the limit. Even here in the West, there are people who are suffering. They're in the hands of the Father's and who need your prayers. I'm thinking of one or two people presently suffering terribly. One, it's grief. Another man, David, he's facing a very serious situation, falsely accused. He's facing many, many years in prison for something he didn't do. Pray for David, would you please? That God would deliver him. So, you know, when the pruning knife comes out, when the suffering comes, the question is not, where is God in all this? That's the line with unbelief. No, the answer is to seek his grace to overcome. Seek his grace to abide. I can't speak for anybody else, but for me, growing up in a prison with God than outside of it without him. And I don't say that lightly. And so if you abide in me, says Jesus, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That God, that your Father may gloat, the vineyard, he planted the vineyard for his glory. He wants fruit. Yeah. To be my disciples, enduring by grace through faith, inseparably, inviolably connected to, bound to, there's no getting away. Yeah. To Jesus, the true vine, engrafted into him. His Son, Jesus Christ.